Spirit moves and reigns all around, all around, all good and perfect things flowing down, flowing down. All of the heavens are singing along with the saints and the elders in glorious song, and the
our pre-worship song that we'll be doing next Sunday morning. Somebody asked, could we do it all over again, what we did this morning? we will be in 2 weeks. We have another group that'll be here in 2 weeks. So Mark Trammell, his quartet is going to be in. You're going to be wonderfully blessed by them also. So thank you so much for your support of Endless Highway this morning. Want to welcome everybody who's here in person. Welcome to everybody who's there online, whether you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, follow, subscribe. Do all those things to help get the word out. Thanks for those who are listening on the live streaming, the phone live streaming also. Glad to have you with us tonight also. Just a reminder, you can go to our church website at HighlandBaptistChurch.com and download the worship bulletin there. Those are at the doors as you came in. Be sure to get one of those. There's some upcoming activities in it. We have our children's worship bulletins that are under that same link. The paper copies are in the windowsill to my right. We also have our prayer requests sheets that are out on the table in the foyer. You can download those also under that info tab online. And while you're there online, I encourage you to go to the far right-hand side, click that Give Online tab, and do your regular online giving, your Annie Armstrong Easter offering giving. Just keeps adding up. Thank you so much for your giving. We keep getting a little bit closer each week towards our goal. And so hopefully we will surpass that. So thank you so much for your support of that. Let me just share with you again a few quick announcements. Don't forget that we're looking for a CDC teacher to hire for mornings. Just want to encourage you, if you are interested in that position, you know someone who fits those requirements, you can call the number on the screen there that goes to the CDC to talk to Ann, or you can call the church office and we'll be glad to get that information to her so she can follow up with that person. We do have some mission trip opportunities that are coming up. If you're interested in going to Wyoming or Nebraska, our association is putting these together. The lodging is going to be provided. All you have to pay for is travel and meals, and some of those are going to be very low cost even on the travel. So one of those is to Encampment, Wyoming at Shepherd Hills Bible Church. That's going to be June the 14th through the 21st. They're part of the Woodchoppers Jamboree Outreach there and using that to share the gospel. The next one's over at Casey, Wyoming on June the 18th through the 22nd. The Outlaw Music Festival, which is a secular festival like Bonnaroo is out there. It's a great opportunity that they have to share the gospel with people that come for this Outlaw Music Festival. And so it's a great community service evangelism opportunity. There's that. And then in July, July 15th through the 19th, in Morrill Community Baptist Church, they're going to be doing Vacation Bible School there using the Answers in Genesis study, the Great Jungle Journey for VBS and reaching out to kids. And so if you're interested in that, want to know some more information, give us a call here at the church office, call the association office, either one of those, and you can get the information there. Let me just remind you, too, don't forget about the cruise in. I think we'll be printing some new ones of these because it was a misspell there on church on those, and so we've got the corrected version, just haven't printed that yet. It just came in this afternoon. Don't forget also about the Mark Trammell Quartet, as we said, this coming April 26th. They'll be in our evening service, not in our morning service that Sunday. And then also don't forget about the Bless app and being a part of blessing your community and praying for those individuals. We're going to be sharing a lot more about that as we get closer to the end of the month with some new resources that we want to put in your hands to use to be a blessing to your neighbors. So Brother Mike, if you'll come.
Good evening, everybody. Take your hymnals and turn to hymn 62, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Ms. Reamer, don't stand if you would like.
If you would like. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here for faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. all the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I stride, gives my grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Thank you.
Thank you, Ms. Raymond.
We'll take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32 once again. While you're turning there, had just gotten an update right before the service from Tracy Henderson about Candy Pearson. She said that she seems in better spirits than she thought she would be, but she did have, we failed to mention her this morning in our prayer request, she did have a stroke at the back of her brain. It did affect her sight a little, and her speech some, but she was still talking some, and so just having some difficulty getting the words out. So just continue to keep her in your prayers. And so Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, let's stand as we read God's word in honor of His word once again. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your word tonight as we continue looking through this great hall of faith and in Hebrews chapter 11, learning some truths, some things that we can apply to our hearts and to our lives. Father, I pray that You will stir our hearts tonight, Lord, to see all that You would have us to see, to respond, Lord, in the way You would have us to respond, to draw closer to You, and to be filled with Your presence, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, being all that You would have us to be, that we might be living in victory in our hearts and our lives. Lord, You have already given us the greatest victory, and that is the victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that we will live in that victory from moment to moment, day to day, and, Father, we will bring glory and honor to Your precious name. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. We're also going to be turning over to 2 Samuel chapter 11, so you may want to begin making your way there also. But when you come to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, you find something very interesting here. The writer says, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell." And then he lists several names. And right there amongst those names is a name that's very familiar to us. David. Now think about that for a moment. If we were going to tell the story of David's life as a testimony of faith, there are many places we would probably go. There's a lot in the Bible about David's life and the things that God did in his life. And there might be many places we could go to tell his testimony of faith. You could go to the place and picture that young shepherd boy who was faithfully tending the sheep when nobody else was watching, and or that bold moment when he stood before Goliath with nothing but a sling and that unwavering confidence in God. You could walk through those difficult years when he was pursued by Saul, hiding in caves, caves, and even then, when he had an opportunity, refusing to take revenge, choosing instead to trust in God's timing. You could speak of his worship. You look at the Psalms, and there's so many Psalms that were written by David. You could go back to talk about his love for, in those Psalms, his love for the presence of God, and his humble, repentant heart. You know, there's so many chapters of David's life that display faith and courage and devotion, and that is why his name appears here in Hebrews chapter 11. But here is a truth that we cannot miss, because you see this in every one of these individuals that we've studied so far in Hebrews chapter 11. And we see it here no less about David. That while Hebrews chapter 11 highlights his faith, 2 Samuel 11 reveals his failure. Now, every one of these individuals that we've already looked at had some sort of failure in their life, and yet because of their faith in the one true and living God, they're listed in this great hall of faith. You know, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it is one of the most tragic chapters in all of the Word of God. It records for us the account of a man who loved God deeply, and yet he himself fell deeply into sin. So let me ask you a couple of questions to begin with. Can a child of God sin? And the answer is yes. You know, because you have sinned. I have sinned. You know, the Scripture makes that clear. But then there's another question. Can a child of God sin and escape consequences? And the answer to that is no. There is always a cost for our sin. And so as you come to this passage that we're going to look at in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're not looking here at any ordinary man. We're looking at David, who was a man that the Bible describes in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14 as a man after God's own heart. Oh, to be described that way, that you are a person, a man or a woman of God after God's own heart. When you think about David, so many admirable qualities come to mind. You think of his courage when he was that young shepherd boy and faced the lion and the bear and then stood before Goliath without fear. You think of his abilities when he was a gifted leader, a skilled warrior, a talented musician, a poet whose words still speak to our hearts today. Psalm 23. We think of his humility after being anointed king. You remember what he did? He went back to tending the sheep. And think of his integrity. He had that opportunity, we said, to take the very life of King Saul, and he refused, saying that he would not touch the Lord's anointed in 1 Samuel 26 and verse 23. David was, in many ways, an extraordinary man. And yet in 2 Samuel 11, we see this other side of his life, because when God gives us his word, he does not hide anything. He doesn't cover over the failures, cover over the scars or the sins and say that once you trust by faith in him, everything's going to be a bed of roses, everything's going to be great and fine in your life. You're not going to have any struggles or any failures. God shows us the full picture because he wants us to learn. And this same man, David, who stood in victory before a giant, is the same man who fell in defeat on a rooftop. The same man who trusted God in the valley struggled when he grew careless in the palace. And that's why this message, this part of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32 matters so deeply. And looking at this aspect of David's life in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. It matters so deeply because it reminds us that living in victory is not about past experiences. Living in victory with God is about your present dependence on God. You could have made all the mistakes in the world in the past, but God can take you right where you are if you will trust in him, and he can make you into something you never could have imagined. And so today, instead of beginning with David's greatest victories, we're going to look at this dark chapter of his life, not to discourage us, but to show us how to guard our walk with God and how to remain faithful. So that's why I've entitled this message, Living in Victory although we're going to look at one of the worst times of his life. So if you would, turn there, if you've not already, to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and here you're going to see a turning point. The Bible says that notice verse 1, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Reba, but David remained at Jerusalem. So the Bible says that at the time when kings, and that's what David is, normally would go out to battle, David stays behind in Jerusalem. Now that might not seem like a big deal to us, but that one decision sets the whole stage for everything else that follows. One evening, as you continue to read the scriptures there, he is out on his rooftop of the palace. He sees this woman, Bathsheba. She's beautiful to his eyes, and what began as a glance becomes a desire. And that desire led to sin. And before you know it, David commits adultery, and soon after, the consequences began to unfold. So let's look at the story and see what else happens here. Verse 2. It happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Now, just to be reminded, if he had been where he was supposed to be, when kings normally go out to battle, he wouldn't have been there to be on the roof to see this woman. So he put himself in a place of compromise. Notice verse 3. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab. He said, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing, how the war was going, making some small talk with him, trying to ease him in his mind. He's trying to ease his own heart, really. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. And when they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Wow. More integrity than David had at that moment. Because David didn't do what he should have done. He shouldn't have been at home. The very same arguments could have been made to David. "David, you know the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in booths. You know that Joab and the servants are camping out in the open field. Why aren't you out there with them, David?" Uriah says, "I won't do this thing." So then David said to Uriah, "Just remain here today also, and tomorrow I'll send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. Even in a drunken stupor, Uriah is exhibiting more character than David did at this moment. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab. He sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die." Premeditated murder. And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting. Notice here about this passage that we're reading here and about David. You may be thinking, what does all this have to do with me? It has everything to do with you and with me, because no one listening is beyond temptation. No one is so strong, so spiritual, so mature that you're immune to falling. Because if a man like David, who had a heart for God, could fall, then every one of us needs to take this passage seriously. So as we walk through this chapter together, I want you to listen carefully. There's some vital truths here, truths that will help to guard your life, to protect your walk with God, and to understand the real cost of stepping outside of His will. So that's the first thing I want you to see this evening, is the tragic cause of David's sin. The tragic cause of David's sin. That's the first point. When we look at 2 Samuel chapter 11 here, the question naturally arises, how could a man like David fall into such sin? How could a man who was once described as having a heart after God, a man who loved God, who walked with God, who had experienced the victories that he had experienced, how could he come to this place? And the answer is not complicated. But it is deeply instructive for us, because the same path that led David into sin is the same pathway that can lead any of us into sin if we're not careful. First of all, you see, it began with idleness. The scripture says it was the time when kings went out to battle, but David stayed in Jerusalem. He wasn't where he was supposed to be, so don't miss that. He wasn't necessarily doing something obviously wrong. He was simply failing to do what was right. That's important, extremely important, because that's often where sin begins. The Bible teaches us in James chapter 4 and verse 17 that to know what is right and to not do it is sin. David had a responsibility. He had a calling. He had a place that he should have been, but instead he chose comfort over duty, over responsibility. And when you step out of God's will, even in what seems like just a small way, you place yourself in a vulnerable, compromising position. But notice now that idleness, staying at home there, leads to carelessness. He had known great victories. God had blessed him. God had protected him. God had used him in powerful ways. But somewhere along the way, he began to let his guard down. He began to assume, I'm so close to God, I'm beyond failure. And that is always dangerous. Because the strongest areas of our life, if you leave it unguarded, can become the very place that you fall. Scripture warns us to guard our hearts diligently. Because when we relax spiritually, we open the door to deception. And then comes the impulsiveness. David didn't wake up that day thinking, you know what, I'm going to sin against the Lord today. None of us do. This wasn't something he had carefully arranged. It had happened in a moment. He saw something, and instead of turning away, he allowed that desire to take root. You know, it's often the combination of an unseen weakness, an unexpected opportunity, and an unguarded life. When those come together, even a godly person can fall quickly. That's why we need to remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to remain disciplined in our daily walk. Because we do not always recognize how vulnerable we truly are. So what began as a moment of weakness became something deeper. It became callousness. Because after he sins, instead of repenting, instead of going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I messed up. Forgive me, Lord, for what I did. Instead of crying out to God in repentance, what did David do? He tried to cover it up. And in so doing, his heart grew harder. And so what started as a sin of passion became a sin of calculation. He moved from reacting in a moment to planning deliberately. That is the deceitfulness of sin. It never remains where it starts. It always progresses. It always deepens. It always hardens the heart. And then finally for David, we see there was stubbornness. Because even when he was under conviction, David did not immediately turn back to God. He kept on carrying the weight of his sin, all the while maintaining an outward appearance that everything was fine. In fact, if you continue reading the rest of the story and what happens, he just goes on about normal life. Until one day, Nathan knocks at the door to come to confront him about his sin. You see, that's where many people find themselves today. The tragedy is not just that David sinned, it's how he got there. Step by step, decision by decision, drifting away from God instead of walking closely with God. And if we're honest, that same potential exists in every single one of us. That's why this passage is here. It's not to condemn us. It is there to warn us. It is there to remind us, stay engaged in God's will. Guard your heart carefully. Remain sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit every single day. Do not let your guard down once, because as sure as you do, the devil is roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and those fiery darts will come right in when you let your guard down. But notice, secondly, something we learn about David's experience. We see the tremendous cost of David's sin. We saw the cause. This is where it becomes very personal for every one of us. We see the tremendous cost of that sin. The Bible says at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 11 that the thing that David had done, you see it there in verse 27, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now that's not a small statement. That is a very weighty truth. Because when a child of God chooses to sin, it always grieves the heart of God. And David knew it. When you turn over to Psalm 38, turn if you will over to Psalm 38, you begin to see what that displeasure looked like in his life. Now, there's several psalms that you could go to see David's experience through this. Psalm 51 is another one of those places. But Psalm 38 here, you begin to get an insight into the displeasure and what it looked like in his life. In Psalm 38 and verse 1. The Psalm of David for the memorial offering. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes is gone from me. My friends and companions, they stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin, they stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes, my enemies, are vigorous. They are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Sin always carries consequences, especially for believers, because we know better. Not because God rejects us, but because he loves us too much to let us stay in our disobedience. So first we read there in Psalm 38, there were words of rebuke. David cried out, O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath. And what he is acknowledging is that God has spoken to him in his heart already. The Holy Spirit has taken his finger and put it directly on the issue. Does that hurt, David? And David is saying, yes, that hurts. This is wrong. And I want to say this clearly. If a person can live in sin without conviction, without correction, without any inner disturbance, that is a dangerous place to be. One of the clearest evidences that you belong to God is the fact that he will not allow you to sin and keep on sinning comfortably. But then notice what else David said. He said there were arrows of conviction. He said, your arrows, they stick fast. It's like somebody shot an arrow and it stuck in him. Your arrows stick fast in me. What a powerful image. Because what he's saying there, it means that conviction had penetrated deeply into his heart. He could not escape it. Everywhere he went, whatever he did, there was that guilt staring him in the face that followed him. And that is what conviction does. It pierces, it unsettles, it refuses to let you ignore what God is saying. And then you see that he talks about the hand of pressure. He says, your hand is pressing down on me, and I can't take it anymore. Now understand this, God had not abandoned him. God had not walked off and left him. God was pursuing him. He allowed this weight, this pressure, this heaviness to rest upon David. Why? Because he loved him. When a believer sins, God doesn't cast us aside, but he will discipline us. And that discipline is a sign of his love, because Scripture teaches that if we were without it, without that discipline, we wouldn't truly belong to him. What did that pressure produce in David's life? Notice it wearied him. He said, there is no rest in my bones, day and night. The only thing I can think about is my sinfulness, my iniquities. It was always on his mind. He couldn't escape it. His strength was drained. And that's exactly what unresolved sin does. It robs you of peace. It robs you of your energy and your strength and your joy. So not only did it weary him, remember he said it weighed him down. David describes his sin, that this is just a burden that is too heavy to carry. And that is because guilt was never meant to be carried. It was meant to be confessed. And until it is confessed, it just keeps getting heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier. He says it wounded him. He spoke of his wounds being corrupt. Notice that picture of painting what sin does on the inside. He says it's like a sore. It's down into the skin and it's festering and there's pus and infection. You've seen those kind of sores. He's painting a picture of what sin does on the inside. It festers, it spreads, it damages the inner life. You may be able to hide it outwardly, but inwardly it's like a cancer that is doing its destructive work. Not only did it wound him, it worried him. David said he was troubled all the day long. There was no peace. All it was constant uneasiness, constant fear. He was constantly worried about getting caught or revealed that what he had done. Sin will steal your peace faster than anything else in your life. And he says, it wasted me. It wasted me. His words there are describing his physical and his emotional deterioration. What may have begun as a moment of pleasure turned into a long-term suffering. Sin always promises far more than it delivers, and it always takes more than it gives. And finally, it weakened him. Here was this once mighty warrior, this once strong leader who becomes spiritually weak. He describes himself as blind, as deaf, unable to respond. That's what sin does. It dulls the spiritual sensitivity in your heart, and you no longer see clearly, and you no longer hear clearly, and you don't respond to God like you once did. And perhaps the saddest of all the consequences is that it affected his relationships. Those who were closest to him, David says, they are standing at a distance. Sin never affects just one person. It always impacts everyone around you. It creates separation. It creates damage. It creates pain that extends far beyond the original act of sin. So when you look at David's life here, you see something very clearly. Sin always costs more than it promises. It promises satisfaction. But what does it bring? It brings sorrow. It promises freedom. But what does it do? It produces bondage. It promises life, but it always leads to loss. And that is why we never are to take sin lightly, because the high cost of low living is far greater than we ever imagined. Then notice the timely challenge to David's sin. Go back, if you will, to 2 Samuel. I don't have these verses on the screen, Miss Janice. But I want you to see at least verse 1. We'll just talk about the rest of the story that's there in the scriptures in these verses in chapter 12, verse 1, down through verse 15. Verse 1 tells us in chapter 12, "And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor.'" I want you to see something here that's both sobering and encouraging at the same time. The timely challenge to David's sin. God was not going to let David keep staying on this path of sin indefinitely, of trying to cover it up forever. Because David belonged to God. And because of that, God steps in and God sends Nathan to confront David. David is the king. Nathan is a prophet. He comes, and he doesn't immediately point his finger at David and say, "David, I know what you did. You sinned with Bathsheba, didn't you?" No, he begins telling a story. He sent Nathan here to confront David so that David was forced to face the reality of his sin. So he said, there was a rich man in a certain city, and there was a poor man in the same city. The rich man, verse 2, had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought, and he brought it up and grew with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. You know, it was like a daughter to him. But then there came this traveler to the rich man, and he was not willing to take one of his own flock or herd and to prepare for the guest who had come to him. And he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So here's this poor man who has this precious lamb to him. And the rich man, instead of taking one of his own, showing generosity there, he says, no, I'll take yours. We'll kill it, and you can eat it. Then David's anger, verse 5, was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. Not knowing, he's pronouncing judgment on his own son. He says, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, this is where he probably points at him and says, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, not me, Nathan. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, if this was not enough, I would add to you as much more. Why? Have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. So guess what, David? Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Maybe at that moment, David's breathing a sigh of relief. Verse 14 goes on and says, nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. And then Nathan left and went to his house. David was forced to see the reality of his sin. And the same is true in our lives. If we do not deal with our own sin, God will intervene, and he does so in very specific ways. First of all, there's conviction. God begins by speaking to the heart. And it may be through a sense of uneasiness, a loss of peace, a clear awareness that something is not right. It doesn't have to be some outward dramatic sin. It may be simply a growing coldness, if you will, towards God. But when that conviction comes, the right response is immediate. Scripture teaches that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. God is not trying to get even with us. He wasn't trying to get even with David. He's trying to correct us, to bring us back into a right fellowship with Him. But if that conviction is ignored, then comes the chastisement, the discipline. Because God loves His children, He disciplines. The Bible says that whom the Lord loves, He also chastens. And sometimes that chastening can be strong. God allows pressure. He lets difficulty come in. He lets discomfort come in, not to hurt us, not to harm us, but to redirect us back to Him. He's far more concerned about our holiness than He is about our comfort. And He will not allow us to remain at ease in disobedience. And if we don't respond to that, then comes confrontation. Because all that had happened already with David. And now he had to be confronted. At some point, God brings the issue directly in front of us in a way that cannot be ignored when we refuse to deal with it. Now, if you dealt with it, that wouldn't have happened. But for David, it was Nathan standing before him. It was Nathan declaring the truth. And for us, it may come through the scripture. It may come through a message that you hear. It may come through a friend. It may come through circumstances. But when the moment comes, we know it's God who is speaking. It's a divine appointment. It's a line in the sand, if you will, calling us to respond. But even if that is resisted, there comes what we might call consummation or the final consequence. In David's case, when he finally said, "I have sinned against the Lord," wow, he could have had this days before, months before, because he had been hiding this for quite some time. When he says, "I have sinned against the Lord," he finds mercy and he finds forgiveness, but he had refused. Had he refused, the outcome would have been far more severe. Scripture makes it clear that there is a point when you continue rebelling that it brings serious judgment. So here's the message. If you are living in sin and God is not dealing with you, that ought to deeply concern you. But if God is dealing with you, whether it's through conviction or under pressure or through confrontation, then that is evidence of God's love for you. And the proper response for us is not to resist it, not to ignore it, not to delay, not to try to rationalize why we did what we did or why we didn't do what we should have done. When God speaks, it is always an invitation to come back to Him. David's in the hall of faith. But he messed up. He sinned. That's encouraging in ways. Because if you've messed up, there's still hope for you. What God is speaking to your heart tonight to do, you know, as we come to the end of this message, you bring all of this together in your heart. You see the cause of David's sin. It didn't begin in a moment of passion, but a moment of neglect. We've seen the cost of his sin. You saw the weight. You saw the wounds. You saw the weariness, the brokenness that it produced in his life, the separation from family. We've seen the challenge, how God in his love pursued David and called him back. And here is the truth. This is not just David's story. This is our warning. Every one of us is somewhere in this process right now. Some are drifting, not where they once were with God, growing careless in their walk. Some are maybe feeling conviction, sensing maybe even now that God is speaking about something that isn't right in your life. There may be some who you're already carrying the weight of the cost with joy and peace diminished. It's almost like you're going through the motions while something inside is broken. The message here and the hope here to see David listed there in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, the hope here is that David's story doesn't end in failure. Because when he finally said, "I have sinned against the Lord," everything changed. And that same grace is available to us right now. Were there consequences still for his sin? Yes. And part of that was upon his newborn child that would die. God's not asking you to fix everything before you come to him. He is simply asking for you to be honest, to agree with him, to confess, to turn back. And when you do, do it sooner than later. Because when you do, you will discover that his mercy is greater than your sin. And his grace is deeper than your failure. And his love is stronger than your rebellion. But do not miss this. The longer you wait, the greater the cost. So don't delay. Don't excuse it. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. This is between you and God. Ask yourself, is there anything in my life that, as verse 27 of chapter 11 said, is there anything in your life that is displeasing to the Lord? If there is, deal with it now. Because the high cost of sin is far too great. But the blessing of walking closely with God is beyond anything that this world can offer. So here's the thing. Today you've got a choice. Do you keep going down that path that leads to loss? Or do you come to the place that you surrender and return to the one who restores and forgives and renews? The decision is yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that you are a God who loves us. Lord, you love us to the nth degree. You love us, Lord, enough to correct us and call us back. Lord, as we've seen here in the life of David, it is so easy for our hearts to drift. It is so easy to grow careless. It is so easy to step outside of your will. So, Father, we pray this evening for every person who's here, every person who is listening online. You know each heart. Lord, wherever there is sin, I pray that you will bring clear conviction. Give them, Lord, that opportunity to respond. Lord, give us the humility in our hearts to be honest. Give us the courage, Lord, to confess. Give us the willingness to turn back to you and to not wait, not delay. Help us, Lord, not to ignore your voice. Lord, help us to respond in obedience. Lord, for those who are burdened tonight, remind them, Lord, that your mercy is far greater than their sin. Lord, for those who are drifting, I pray you'd draw them back into that close fellowship with you. And Lord, for those who are walking with you tonight, help them to keep their hearts guarded, to be sensitive to your Spirit. Lord, thank you that your grace restores and that your love never lets us go. We ask all of these things in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As we come to our hymn of invitation, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Maybe God has spoken to your heart tonight. Maybe you just simply need to come and pray at this altar or where you're there at home to pray to the Lord. We want to invite you to come during this invitation, maybe to profess your faith in Christ. As we stand, as we sing, would you come as we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Amen. Thank you for being here with us tonight. Thank you for being here in person and online. We'll be back Wednesday night. Don't forget, you've got just a few more opportunities on Wednesday nights to invite your friends to come and eat a meal with you. Part of that Bless ministry and being a blessing to your neighbors and your community. So invite you to do that. We'll be having that a couple of more times, about three more times maybe this month, our great celebration at the end of the month. So come and join us if you can. Wednesday night, 5:30 is when, or 5 o'clock is when that starts. 5:30 is when Awana starts in here, 5:25 actually. And then we'll start with our Bible study time and prayer time in here at 6 o'clock. So if you can, be here in person. If you can't, join us there on all of our social media platforms. You have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this coming Wednesday.